When fall rolls around, the ministers take off their white robes and put on their black ones, and you can tell it's fall. Everybody starts putting on their fall clothes. My wife claims that she buys new fall clothes to please me. I tell her what would really please me is for her to wear last year's fall clothes. We don't really argue about it. The only person who listens to both sides of an argument is the lady in the apartment next door. You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Luke. We're going to begin reading in chapter 15 at verse 11 and read through verse 24. This is the very familiar parable of the prodigal son. Actually, it's misnamed. It really is the parable of the loving father, the parable of the forgiving father. Now, we Presbyterians believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. That is, it is the only absolutely reliable, utterly trustworthy place that we can go to find out what God wants us to believe and how He wants us to live. Listen to hear what God may be saying to you. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. The young man was not willing to wait until his father died to get his inheritance. He wanted it right now. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, you know the typical Jewish attitude towards pigs and pork. So when Jesus pictures the young man working in the fields with the swine, he is showing the total, utter degradation to which this young man has come. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, now here the son follows through on the decision he's made. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, and here we see the parable of the loving father, the forgiving father, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now, our meditation this morning is entitled, The Will and the Want. Now, unfortunately, the sentence that I really wanted as part of our text was omitted by the printer, and verse 18 really reads this way, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And then the next verse goes on to say that he followed through on his commitment and he arose and he came to his father. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, we've heard this parable many times, and each time through your Spirit you reveal some new truth to us. For here we discover a gold mine of spiritual wisdom. Reveal some of that gold to us now, Father, that we might be enriched in the inner man. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When you make a decision, three different aspects of your personality are at work. First of all, your intellect, your brain is at work. Decision-making requires a certain amount of information. If you're going to invest a certain amount of money, for example, in a particular company, in all probability, you would get all of the information you could get on that operation. You would want to know what the company produced. You would want to know what access it had to raw materials. What is the market for the product? What kind of profit margin is anticipated? How good is the management? How effective is the distribution system? And numerous other factors. So if you had a lot at stake, you would want to collect all the information you could get. But decisions are not based on information alone. No, in addition to the intellect, the emotions are involved. Your emotions might tell you that the company was a bad risk, even though your research showed it to be a very sound venture. On the other hand, your emotions might lead you to take a plunge on the company, even though intellectually you thought it a poor risk. Our emotions can do very funny things to us. Someone has said that we make all of our decisions on the basis of emotions, and then we rationalize so we figure out why we did what we did and have a reason for it. However, there is a third element in our personalities at work in the decision-making process. And the third element is the human will. You see, my intellect and my emotions may both be in total agreement about something that I should do. But the fact is, I will never do that thing until my will comes into operation and I act or fail to act because I willed it. That means that ultimately I am in total control of my life through my will. It doesn't matter what my intellect tells me, and it doesn't matter what emotions may sweep my soul. You see, I never respond to either my intellect or my emotions except by an act of my will. And I have people say to me, well, my emotions took control of my life and I did what I did because of my emotions. Fiddlesticks, you did it because you willed to do it. I have a person who is very dear to me, and yet this person has never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And that really breaks my heart. I have seen this person take offense when somebody puts down the Christian faith or makes light of the Bible, because intellectually he believes in Jesus, and intellectually he believes in the integrity of Scripture. Also, I have sat before a television set with this person and watched a Billy Graham crusade on television, and when Dr. Graham gives the invitation and people begin to come forward, I've watched this person weep. And yet, this person whose mind is convinced, whose emotions are overwhelmed by spiritual things, still does not lead a Christian life, does not attend church, and is not a part of the Christian community. Why? For the simple reason that he has never made a decision for Jesus Christ by an act of his will. Instead, by an act of his will, he won't. Do you know people like that? I suspect most of us do. They are people who believe with their minds, who feel with their hearts, but who say they won't with their wills. And do you know why that's so? It's so because conversion to Christ ordinarily begins with the intellect. Intellectually, a person becomes convinced that Jesus really did live, that out of his life and his death came into being the Christian church, which turns out to be one of the greatest miracles in all of human history. And he begins to believe that there is very good evidence that Jesus really was the Son of God. Either he was who he said he was, or he is the biggest fraud there ever was. And the internal evidence of Scripture testifying to the resurrection becomes overwhelming.
After all, how can you account for that little band of disciples turning the world upside down if his resurrection was a lie? And so a person is convinced that the Bible is true and all that it says about Jesus is trustworthy. In that sense, without intellectual conversion, without conviction that Jesus is true and reliable as Savior, a person will never be converted. After all, if one doesn't believe with his mind, if he thinks it's a fraud or untrue, it's awfully hard to give your allegiance to something that you know is false. So intellectual conversion is first. Secondly, a person must be converted emotionally. At some point in my life, I came to a point when I really needed Jesus Christ. I was just out of the service, getting ready to go into college, trying to decide what direction to go with my life. And there had to come for me a time when I had a deep sense of guilt for my failures, a desperate need for forgiveness. There had to come that time in my life when I despaired of controlling my own life. And there had to come that recognition that I desperately needed Him. Wasn't that true in your life? When you became a Christian, didn't it also include the conversion of your emotions? When from your inner being you recognized you had a need for Jesus and you felt the tug of the Holy Spirit pulling on your heart. So first of all, my mind, my intellect must be converted. Secondly, my emotions, my feelings must be converted in a need for salvation. But when both my mind and my heart are converted, still I have not turned to Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Full conversion, true conversion comes when by an act of my will, I surrender my life and put it in the hands of Jesus Christ. You see, it doesn't cost me anything to believe in Jesus. It does not cost me anything to feel deeply about Jesus. But to will my life into His hands costs me everything. In our scripture this morning about the prodigal son, we discover the young man leaving home. Intellectually, he just knew he could control his own life. Emotionally, he wanted to be free of his father's control. He wanted to be out from under the domination of his father. So by an act of his will, he asked for his inheritance. He demanded his inheritance so he could go off and be on his own. Well, you remember the consequence of that action. He wasted his resources. Intellectually, he really wasn't smart enough to manage his own affairs. Emotionally, he was the victim of those who wanted to use him and take advantage of him. He so wanted others' acceptance and others' approval emotionally that he was an easy mark to be manipulated. So he willed away what he had. But I think the important thing about this story has to do with our text for this morning. After everything was gone and he was working with the pigs and starving to death, something happened to him. First of all, he knew intellectually he was in serious trouble. The Bible says he came to himself as though he suddenly recovered his senses. He knew with his mind that things were much better at home because his father's servants had plenty to eat and here he was starving to death. Emotionally, he was homesick. He was sick at heart, lonely, desolate. How he yearned to be home again, even if he was just a servant. And there he was in the field with the pigs, and he was converted intellectually. He was converted emotionally. But knowing and feeling those things did not get him out of the pig pen. No, that took an act of his will. He didn't start home again until, by an act of his will, he said, "I will arise. I will go to my father. And I will say to him." Now, the point of all of this is to say that if your life is out of accord with the law of God, if you're doing something or some things contrary to the standards and the laws of God, the only way you can bring your life into conformity is by an act of your will. To put it another way, is your will for your life different from God's will for your life? If so, then to be pleasing to God, one of you must change. And I don't think God will be the one. After all, the Bible says of Him, He changeth not. A lot of people today know about Jesus, but are not Christians. The person I mentioned earlier, who's very precious to me, I know why he's not made an act of his will to say yes to Christ, because there are some things in his life that are out of accord with God's will, and he knows it. And he knows if he decides for Christ, he's got to put everything in his hands, and that means change. And he doesn't want to change. Do you think people reject Jesus because of their intellects or their emotions? Josh McDowell, who's been with Campus Crusade for many years, tells of a conversation with a student at a New England university. And the student said he had an intellectual problem with Christianity. He just could not intellectually accept Jesus as Savior. "Why can't you believe?" Josh asked him. "Because," replied the student, "the New Testament is not reliable." Then Josh said to him, "If I prove to you that the New Testament is one of the most reliable pieces of literature of antiquity, beyond the shadow of a doubt, will you believe?" And vehemently the student replied, "No." To which Josh replied, "Your problem is not in your mind. Your problem is with your will." Can you understand that? People are involved in things, doing things that they know are out of God's will for their lives. And they don't want to stop. They don't want to change. So instead of submitting their wills to Jesus, they deny Him. They pretend they have intellectual doubts or emotional doubts. And all the time, it's a matter of the will. They don't want to submit their wills to God's will. Now, it may be this morning that you are a son or a daughter of God. It may be this morning that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and yet I suspect that many of us this morning are very much like the prodigal son. We've left home. We've rebelled against our father, and we are in a sort of far country spiritually. We're trying to live life on our own without reference to the Father, but life doesn't work very well that way, does it? The other day, a member of our congregation came by to thank me for helping him find a dynamic, life-changing relationship to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't that he hadn't believed emotionally or intellectually. No, the real problem was that he was not willing to surrender his life totally and completely to the control of Jesus Christ. He was not willing to give over the control of his life. Just as leaving home was an act of the will on the part of the prodigal, the decision to return home is also an act of the will. And when the prodigal made a decision by an act of his will to surrender and go home to his father, then the Bible says, he went. He left. And so my friend who came by made a decision by an act of his will to surrender his life to Jesus, to put himself in control of Jesus Christ. And when he did that, he had found the happiness and the security he was looking for. Now let me ask you this question, fellow Christian. Are there some areas of your life where you have refused to surrender your will to Jesus? Take this whole matter, for example, of stewardship. Let me ask you, are you and your family tithing? In your bulletin this morning, you had a form, you men did, that you could fill out to work in the stewardship campaign. And you can say yes or no. By an act of your will, you can say yes to that. We're getting ready next month to begin our fall commitment program, in which we ask ourselves to commit to one another for the coming year. But let me ask you, do you plan to tithe? Are you going to give 10% of all you have and all that comes into you, are you going to give 10% of that to the Lord? Now, if you don't plan to do that, let me ask you this question. Why not? Is it because you don't believe the Bible teaches tithing? Is it because emotionally you're afraid to make that kind of financial commitment when the Lord has promised you that if you are obedient, He will bless you? If you don't tithe, why not? Let me say quite frankly, if you are a Christian and you don't tithe, your problem is not a problem of the intellect. It is not a problem of the emotions. No, it's a problem of your will. I have members say to me, well, I don't believe in a tithe. Or they say, well, I don't approve of the church's budget. Or they say, well, there are some things the church gives to that I don't approve of. But let me tell you something. If I could prove to you beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible teaches tithing and you don't tithe, would you tithe? And the answer would probably be no. If you approved of every item in the budget, would you tithe? Probably not. You see, it isn't a matter of the intellect or the emotions. It's a matter of the will. As a Christian, what are you waiting on to be obedient to God's teaching and God's will for your life? What are you waiting on? You see, it's really a matter of your will. And if you're not a Christian this morning, or if you are a nominal Christian, or if you are a believer who's not active in a church, what are you waiting on? Are you waiting for some great piece of intellectual knowledge to suddenly be brought forth? Are you waiting for some big emotional experience to move you? You see, it's really a matter of your will. It is your deciding to say yes to God. The prodigal son said, I will arise. I will go to my father, and I will say to him. And then the Bible says, he arose, he went. Will you? What you believe and what you feel are very important, but what you will is crucial. To believe and to feel cost you nothing, but to will to be obedient will cost you everything. Let us pray. God, help every one of us to will to be obedient. There's not a person here, Lord, but that there's some things in our lives that need to be brought into conformity with your will, whether it's stewardship or any other thing. And I pray for every person here that each of us will say, Lord, I will bring my life into conformity to you. I will be the person you call me to be. And then, God, help us to arise and to go. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.